with me, please, and turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10. I have been thoroughly enjoying our trip through Romans. And when we came to the 9th chapter, I pointed out that most Protestant or evangelical Bible commentaries will refer to this as a parenthesis in the great argument of the book of Romans. They could not be more wrong. The 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book comprise a very long argument given by Paul in answer to the question, is God faithful to his promises to Israel? The question, is God faithful to his promises to Israel? Now listen carefully. That means that I cannot interpret, and this is so important to what I'm saying, it means that I cannot interpret Romans 9, 10, and 11 correctly by isolating certain passages and then extrapolating doctrine that has nothing to do with Paul's argument. But what I need to do is look at the thing in a whole and say, what is Paul trying to convey? In Romans chapter 8, he ends the chapter with what we call the great crescendo. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the great crescendo. But it would be natural for a Jewish person, maybe a Jewish believer even, to say, well, wait a minute, that's wonderful for the church. We cannot be separated from the love of God. But what about God's people in the Old Testament? Did God simply set those people aside to perish forever? Didn't God make promises? Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. God made specific promises to ethnic Israel. He made specific promises to ethnic believing Israel, and those are contained in the Old Testament. And if God could break those promises to ethnic believing Israel, then he could break the promise to us that we have eternal life. And the big issue which we looked at last week was, can God be trusted? And Paul begins by going in chapter 9 into Israel's past. And he says, yes, he said, here's what God did in Israel's past. And God can be trusted because God sovereignly planned the way that Israel, in what we now view to be her history, would unfold as a witness to the nations. And in the last part of chapter 9, Paul said, for instance, God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He said that God chose Jacob over Esau. He said that God historically used the Pharaoh, rose up the Pharaoh, brought him to prominence so that he could demonstrate his glory in the world. And then he said this, he said, God also has chosen to keep his word to the Jewish people through a believing remnant within the church. But not only that. Last week, Paul reminded us that even the Jewish prophets, and he reminds the Jewish questioner of this passage, even the Jewish prophets promised that there would be in the marvelous plan of God a way that Gentiles could be redeemed and could enter into the family of God, and that being by faith. And God chose, in this dispensation, in this time period, the church age, God has chosen to focus his program on the church and the winning of an essentially Gentile bride. There are exceptions, I'm getting to that in a moment. An essentially Gentile bride to fulfill his word given through the prophets. And what Paul was saying in chapter 9 is this, everything that God has done has been to keep his word precisely to the nation of Israel. Not necessarily the way that some would assume he would have done it. And by the way, that's how God works in our lives, right? We get in trouble when we assume what God should be doing. God has a way of surprising us. But God always keeps his promise specifically. But chapter 9, Paul said that God would fulfill his word through a believing remnant. Through a remnant, okay? Chapter 9. Where do we find that? The remnant idea is in chapter 9, verses 27 to 29. You don't have to read it. You may if you want to. That's the remnant idea. So a remnant of Jews will still be saved. And today we see not a multitude, but we see a number of Jewish people coming to Christ as their Savior. And it's our desire, by the way, that they would be saved. But the idea of a remnant being saved pictures a very small number. Now listen carefully, and it could cause you to misunderstand. Well, Pastor Monty, according to Romans chapter 9, that remnant is a chosen remnant that was specifically decreed among the Jewish people to be saved, and the rest were decreed to be damned. Look at me. Not one word of that in that Bible. You prove it to me. That is an extrapolation. And in fact, in chapter 10, Paul, having suggested that God is going to fulfill, which, by the way, historically God did fulfill his word in the preservation of his people through the remnant, historically, those who returned, for example, from the Babylonian captivity, etc. And, by the way, Ezekiel predicted this very specifically. Now follow what I'm about to say. Chapter 10, though, lest you misunderstand and think that somehow God has arbitrarily condemned the Jew, except for a few exceptions. Lest you misunderstand, look at chapter 10, verse number 1. Chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 1. He says this, having taught about this remnant, who would be receivers of the promise during this age. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be, what's the next word? Saved. Now I want you to notice two things. Paul said, I wish that my people, the Jews, Israel, I wish that my people, the Jews, I wish that they would be saved. That's my heart desire. And he also said this, I pray to that end. Now I want everyone to look this way. Paul was teaching in chapter 9 that only a select remnant preordained from the foundation of the world of Jewish people could ever come to Christ during the church age. If that was the case, it would be foolish for him to pray that prayer. But Paul wanted all Israel to be saved. That was his desire. We'll get into that in just a moment. His desire was that. Romans chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Now Paul in Romans 10 is really addressing what is Israel's present. So we know that they rejected their Messiah on a national level. We know that the national leader said, no, no, he is not our Messiah. We will not receive him. We understand that. That led to the crucifixion. But now the crucifixion is done. The resurrection has occurred. We're now well into the church age. And the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jewish people can come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, according to Scripture, it's a little harder. Not harder theologically, but harder mentally and philosophically. See, the last end of the chapter, chapter 9, at the very end of the chapter, he describes Jesus as a stumbling block to the Jews. To those of us who believe, he is the chief cornerstone of the edifice, the building. But to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. There's still a difficulty with this. In another place, Paul says, there's a veil over their eyes. When I was in Israel and witnessed to Jewish people that I was meeting in Israel, and our guide and different ones, and especially the rabbis, when I had opportunity to witness to the rabbis, boy, we were in agreement with so many things in the Old Testament because they take it literally like I do. I believe in a literal coming kingdom of Christ because the Bible teaches it. You can't, well, Pastor Monty, I'm an amillennialist. That means I don't believe there's going to be a millennial kingdom. How do you remember those theological terms? An amillennialist wanders around saying, there ain't going to be no millennium. That's how you remember that. If you say that, then you've denied a significant percentage of Old Testament prophecy as well as New Testament. Okay, it is illegitimate to say that. Oh, that is if you take the Bible literally. But so we believe that there's going to be a coming kingdom. And so we're comparing notes, the rabbis and I. Man, there's all kinds of agreement right up until the issue of Jesus. You say, Pastor Monty, did that make them mad? Actually, no. They said, well, Pastor, we believe Jesus was a great rabbi. They also said, we don't believe that anything that Jesus taught goes contrary to the Old Testament. What? But then they said this, but we do not believe he is our Messiah. And there, the veil was over their eyes. So it is more difficult, but listen carefully. Every Jew can be saved just like every Gentile. God has not just decreed certain Jews to be saved and the rest to be damned, or certain Gentiles to be saved and the rest to be damned. He said the whole goal, and by the way, let me just preempt it so that you can follow me with the argument. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. Okay, verse 12, because this is toward the end of his argument of this section. Romans 10, verse 12, Paul says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Pause for a moment. He's already talked about the glories of a Gentile bride being saved, that we can never be separated from the love of God. He's already mentioned that there will be a believing remnant of Jews during the church age who will come to Christ by personal faith. He does not want to limit that remnant as if it was some decreed person who some are and some aren't. Didn't want to limit that at all. He said there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Does everyone see that? And the whole crux of the issue, as always in the book of Romans, is faith. Did an individual exercise faith? That is absolutely the key. So the remnant, while God will fulfill his word to Israel based upon a remnant, the remnant is not limited in its scope. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to understand something. The gospel is always and forever a whosoever will gospel. You cannot take any argumentation in Romans 9, 10, and 11 and make a rule that says there are some that are picked out by God and the rest are left to condemnation. You can't find that. The entire argument is this. God made promises to Israel. Those promises are still good. God fulfilled those promises by various methods in the past, Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is saying this. Don't think that the Jewish people are somehow neglected in the great plan of God. He said there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For whosoever, Jew or Greek, we love Romans 10:13, but we don't get verse number 12. For whosoever, the context is this, Jew or Greek, whoever it is that calls upon Christ, they can be saved. Now look this way, church. The onus for your salvation is on you. If you go to hell, it is because you chose to go to hell. Period. If you go to heaven, it is because you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. There is no wiggle room. There are no alternatives. There are no modifications to what I have said, and the onus is upon you. But the gracious invitation is this. All you must do is believe. And this is how the argument goes. So Paul is saying, listen, church, don't get smug. Later on, he gets real specific about this. Don't get smug in your position. Because any Jew can come receiving Christ as Savior and Messiah, and any Jew can be saved because the door is wide open. It's just that they have a harder time with it because they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Having said that, though, I want to reiterate this fact that God saves everyone on the basis of faith alone. There's a preacher, I will not name him, but he is popular nationally. He is very supportive from a political standpoint of the nation of Israel, and for that I admire him, because I am a political supporter of the nation of Israel, and so should you be if you're a Christian. But he has kind of softened his message on the gospel, which is a shame, and he leads people to believe that sincere Orthodox Jews who reject Jesus are somehow going to heaven. Let me be clear. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let me be clear. If you do not worship Jesus Christ as God, you have missed the boat and will go straight to hell. Period. To worship anything other than Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. To worship anyone, to acknowledge anyone or anything other than Jesus is to believe in a false God. And so Paul says in chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why would Paul desire that? Because they had by and large rejected their Messiah. But he says, I'm still praying that some of them, and Paul in his lifetime saw many Jewish people come to Christ in his preaching. He began his preaching in the synagogue in the various cities and showed them from the Old Testament how that this Jesus is their Messiah. And he saw many, many, many conversions. But he said, my heart's desire is that they will come to Christ, because if they don't come to Christ, they will perish eternally. Have I been clear? I hope so. The fact that I'm a supporter of ethnic Israel and the state of Israel does not mean that I believe that they will all be saved. They will only be saved when they come to know Christ as Savior. I'm not going to preempt chapter 11. We'll get there in a moment. But the idea is this. God saves everyone on the basis of faith alone. You must believe. Faith is the principle in the Old Testament. Abraham was justified by faith, Romans chapter 4. Faith is the principle in the New Testament. And then he goes on to say, well, how did they miss it? I mean, how did they miss this? How did the Jewish people miss something that to us is so obvious? It's so obvious that when I use the word salvation by grace through faith, it almost sounds cliche. By the way, be careful of that. Don't just mimic a motto. Know what it means. But to us, it almost sounds cliche. How did they miss it? Paul explains how they missed it. Verse number 2. For I bear them record, speaking of the Hebrew people, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is Paul saying? He is describing a big problem, and that is the problem of religion. Now, I want you to listen carefully. In context, Paul is describing the reason that the Jewish people did not receive Christ. It was because they were too wed to their religion. They were too wed to the laws of Moses. They were too wed to the traditions of men. They did not want to give up those things as viewing them as the thing to which they held. And so they willfully rejected Christ, their Messiah, as predicted in Isaiah 53, folks. We understand that. They willfully rejected Christ as their Messiah because religion stood in the way of them and Jesus. It stood between them and Jesus. Paul says the problem is religion. He says, first of all, that religion condemns. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I'm praying for Israel that they might be saved. In verse number 2, he describes them as a religious people. And right away we say, oh, Pastor Bonnie, you know, they're religious, so they must be going to heaven. What a huge error. And Paul exposes that. In the ensuing verses, he says, they are religious as all get out. But according to chapter 10, verse 1, they are not saved. In other words, Paul made, and I want you to hear this morning, because there's so much application for us. Paul made a very strict division between the idea of being religious and the idea of being saved. That is a huge confusion in our day and time. Religion says, do good. Verse number 5 is an example. I'll get there in a moment. But no one does good. Oh, Pastor Monty. And by the way, we reflect this sometimes, and we ought to, as Christians, be better than this. Somebody passes away. Nobody wants to say that anyone went to hell. And by the way, that's not your place to judge. Pastor, do you think so-and-so went to heaven? I have no idea. Okay, now, if they've demonstrated Christ, if they testified of Christ, then I would say, oh, yeah, they went to heaven. Alice Pugh, the other day, went to heaven. I have no question about that in my mind, okay? But I'm never going to say that somebody went to hell because I don't know. But let me be clear about this. The only way to heaven is by personal belief in Christ. Listen, it is not religion. And so someone says, well, Pastor Monty so-and-so died. And I said, did they know the Lord is their Savior? Do you have any evidence they knew the Lord is their Savior? Well, you know, he sure was a good person. I'm sorry. That's not necessarily evidence. It's not a bad thing to be a good person. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, he went to church all the time. Wrong answer. There are people that come to this church every Sunday morning who, when they die, will slip off of these pews straight to hell. I'm just being factual. Pastor Monty, how can you say something like that? Jesus had 12 disciples, and how many know one of them went to hell? Judas Iscariot, okay? It's not a matter of your religiosity. Well, Pastor Monty, it's a matter of my sincerity. No, it isn't. In verse number 2, Paul said this. He said, they have a zeal for God. The Jewish people do. In other words, man, they're excited about things of God. And they're busy about the things of God. And boy, when it comes to keeping the rules, they want to be as precise as they can. They are deeply religious people. Surely, Pastor, that should count for something. It does not. So this is interesting. Many of you traveled with me to Israel, with Kelly and I to Israel this last year. Back when travel was allowed. Remember that? You know, I'm not so much concerned about travel as I am about the future of the buffet. I am scared to death that that's a thing of the past. And I hope not. And if ultimately they try to shut it down forever, we will call for armed insurrection. We will do that. I'm not above it. But when we traveled to Israel, a number of our folks that were on that trip pointed out how religiously observant were our Jewish friends there. They were, especially the Orthodox, very religiously observant. They are very sincere. In the words of the Apostle Paul, they have a zeal for God. But he says this, he said, it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. In fact, they would admit their failures to obey, but it's not according to knowledge. In other words, religion in their minds has replaced faith, or it has blended with faith. Sometimes religion can condemn, other times it confuses. The zeal, they were very religious, but that brings confusion. They were ignorant of God's one way, Paul said, and that one way is faith. They were sincere, but that cannot save. May I be controversial? May I? I don't want to tick anyone off. Pastor Monty, I'm absolutely sure Mother Teresa went to heaven. I don't know. How can you say that? She's such a good person, and she ministered in the leper colony, and she blah, 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 blah. I don't know, because, can I go there? She was Roman Catholic. Now, that's not saying Catholics are not saved, listen carefully, but many of them believe they're getting to heaven because they do good works. Yes. That's not the gospel. Now, at risk of offending you, there are sincere people who believe sincerely wrong things. And I'm trying to be very gracious here, because the truth of the matter is, you don't mix work with salvation. The whole book of Romans is Paul's polemic against that. And if you doubt that, then you need to turn right away to the book of Galatians and look at that. And so what is the issue? The issue is not sincerity. The issue is not he worked in a leper colony or she worked in a leper colony. The issue is not what I have done. The issue is what Jesus has done, and have I believed? But religion intensely, listen carefully. By the way, did you notice I did not say where Mother Teresa went? Did you notice that? How many noticed that? Okay, because I don't want you to leave. Pastor Monty said so-and-so went to hell. I did not say that. I don't know. How am I supposed to know? But I'm going to say this. It's not by working a leper colony that gets you to heaven. It's by personal faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone without believing in or relying on your works. Period. That's what the Bible says. I would be remiss to hold back on that, because that is the key message of the gospel. We are guilty sometimes as Baptist people in a very conservative culture in Hendricks County, Central Indiana. We are guilty sometimes of giving people the impression that their religious sincerity is all they need. It is not religious zeal and sincerity that can cause confusion. It is personal faith in Jesus Christ. There are really only three choices. Either you believe in 100% salvation based upon works, I'm going to get there by my own effort. Or you believe in salvation based upon works and faith. Well, you know, Pastor, it's a partnership between me and God. God did His part, but I have to keep a mind of the bargain by doing all kinds of good things. How do you figure that out? How many good things are enough good things? I don't know. That brings a lot of doubt. Or, number three, you believe in salvation by faith alone. That is what Scripture teaches. Apart from the third option, salvation by faith alone, you are a rebel against God. Look, if you will, chapter 10, verse number 3. Paul said, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," speaking of the Hebrew people, notice this, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The righteousness that is sourced in God. In other words, they had self-righteousness. And by anyone's standard, wow, they really dotted their I's and crossed their T's. But Paul says, no matter how particular you were about keeping a set of rules, if you're unwilling to submit yourself to the righteousness that God speaks of, if you are going to rebel against the provision that God has made, you are a rebel against God. You are a pious rebel, but a rebel nonetheless. So I talked to someone many, many years ago, a lady, and I brought up the issue of being born again. And I used the word born again. "Oh," she said, "that's some Baptist doctrine." No, it's a Bible doctrine. It's found in John chapter 3, okay? And I brought up, I used the word born again. She was very turned off by that terminology. And so she said this. She said, "I don't need to be born again because my church teaches that if I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven." Okay, that flies right in the face of what Paul is saying. In other words, that lady was saying, "I don't have to submit myself to the righteousness which is sourced in God. I don't have to submit myself to God's plan. I'll do my own thing, and God will let me in the door." A Presbyterian minister said to me one time when I challenged him with the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, and that he is the only Savior of mankind. When I challenged him with that idea, a minister looked at me and he said these words. He said, "Pastor Monty, I appreciate your enthusiasm." At least there's that. I can be enthusiastic, right? "I appreciate your enthusiasm," he said, "but there are many ways to God." Baloney. Not according to the Bible. There is one way, and that is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said it this way, in case you misunderstood, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But Paul says, "I desire that Israel might be saved." It's interesting, Paul did not whitewash their true condition, their lost condition, but he said, "My passion is that they would be saved. My passion is that they would go from unbelief to belief. My passion is that while God has determined to keep his word to Israel through a remnant, a believing remnant, and that that has historically been God's method of keeping his promise to Israel through a remnant, a believing remnant, while that is historically true, he says, I wish they would all come to Christ. I'm praying for more and more that the remnant might grow." So we have there the problem of religion. But we have also their position in Christ. Look at verse number 4. Speaking of the difference between self-righteousness by obedience to a law and the righteousness which of God, it defines the righteousness of God in verse 4 as this: "For Christ is the end of the law." The word "end" there means the ultimate goal. The law in and of itself wasn't a goal. The ultimate goal is Christ. The Bible says, and Paul said this, the law, the Old Testament law, Moses' law, that wasn't the end all and be all. That wasn't it. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone." Note the words that, what's the next word? Believeth. Believeth. Look here, folks, look here. I'm being earnest. I'm trying not to be offensive, but I'll be honest with you, I need to be crystal clear on this point. It is Christ or hell. I need to be crystal clear. Okay, I will not stand before the Lord having not said those words. And if that offends your religious sensibility or sense of modernity or your sense of progressiveness, and you don't like that type of thing to be brought up in church, then you're one of the people to whom I'm speaking. And I'm not speaking in an obnoxious way, I'm speaking in a pleading way. Because I would be remiss and dishonest if I told you that there are many ways to God. The Bible represents only one, and that is by personal faith in Jesus. And by the way, smug Baptist, don't you think because you're sitting here in a Baptist church that you're something special, okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one ever, listen, your Baptist name tag will either fall off when you get to heaven or burn off when you go to hell. Now, I'm a Baptist, because if you're going to heaven, you might as well go first class. You know, you might as well, but I say this facetiously. The issue is always belief. It's not church. It's not denomination. It's personal faith. It's belief. Have you believed? Christ provides the righteousness, according to verse number 4, that the law could not. He is the end of the law for righteousness. By the way, throughout this passage, I can't get into the weeds on this, but you know what Paul is doing? He is quoting from Deuteronomy 30. Okay, Bible scholars in the room, think with me for a minute. Deuteronomy 30 addresses what God would do in the Palestinian covenant. For those who are careful listeners, that means that's that covenant that said, okay, if you obey my word, you get to stay in the land. If you disobey my word, you get kicked out of the land, you get deported. This is what will happen. What is the word? The Mosaic Law. If you keep the Mosaic Covenant, you get to stay. If you break the Mosaic Covenant, eventually you'll get put out of the land. Paul is quoting all the way through these passages, and he's essentially saying this: you failed to keep the law of Moses. But he later says, quoting the same passage, that God says, "There will come a day when I will change your heart." How is the heart changed? The heart is never changed by keeping rules. The heart is changed by personal faith. We'll get into that after a while. Righteousness, then, according to verse number 4, the end of the verse, is available to all who believe. Belief, by the way, does not require a Herculean effort. Look this way. In verses 5 and 6, he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 30. And in essence, Moses was saying this. He was coming to the end of his prophetic and leadership ministry in Israel. And he says this, I've given you the law. I didn't hide the law of God in heaven, nor did I bury it in the depth of the sea, but the law, the word that I've given you, it's right here, it's right next to you. Here it is. Obey. Moses said, obey. And you know what God's people did? They took the law and they disobeyed. Do you know why they disobeyed? Because total obedience was completely impossible. And God knew that when he issued the law. Pastor, why would God issue some rules that we couldn't possibly live up to? To point us to Jesus Christ. To make us recognize our need. In this passage, look at verse number 5. Paul says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Here's the description. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And the construction there means absolute consistent living. And there's no person in this room who's been absolutely consistent. If we were to boil the moral law of God just down to the Ten Commandments, there's not one person in this room who has kept the moral law of God. Verse number 5, he says, Moses required you live by them. That was self-righteousness, really no righteousness at all. It's just a facade. But verse number 6, he says this, but the righteousness which is of faith, that righteousness that is sourced in God. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now here it gets a little odd. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Well, Christ is risen from the dead, we know this. Paul is saying this, and by the way, paraphrasing and using Deuteronomy 30, he is saying this. He's saying, no one should say, as Moses said, hey, the law is not up in heaven, nor is the law in the depth of the sea. It's not in either one of those places. It's right here. Paul is saying this, as a Christian, you don't say, well, get Jesus to come down from heaven and then I'll believe. Now, this sounds crazy, but I've had people say stuff like that. Well, I would believe it if I could see Jesus personally. Paul said, no. How difficult that would be. What a Herculean effort to try to reach the portals of heaven and make Jesus come down. Impossible. Also, to reach in the very depth, the Greek word there has to do with the abyss, the summary of Paul in Deuteronomy 30, speaking of the depths of the sea. You don't have to go down to the depths of the sea to find him. You don't have to climb to the heights of heaven to find him. Where is he to be found? In the words of Moses quoted by Paul, he says, the word is nigh thee. It reminds me of what John said, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, the Word is nigh thee. He says, you don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go to the deeps. Verse number 8, what saith it? The Word is nigh thee. It's near you. It's right next door. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What? What is the Word? Paul says, here it is. That is the Word which we preach. Now listen, here it is. Well, what's nigh? I can't bring Jesus down from heaven. Theoretically speaking, I can't bring him up from the deep. There's no need for any of this. He said, what is the word? That, look at it in your Bible, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You do not need Jesus to step from the portals of heaven to preach the gospel. Here it is. You do not need some great truth to come from the depths of the ocean, nor do you need to go through some Herculean effort to make yourself right with God. The word is nigh thee. The word of the law was nigh to the people of God, even as Moses departed his ministry. Jesus has departed his ministry in the ascension, and the word was nigh to us. It is left with us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How is a person saved? To believe on Jesus and to freely confess him as your Savior. Look at verse number 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Christ provides righteousness that the law could not. Righteousness is available to all who believe. Belief does not require some kind of Herculean effort. In fact, belief is fairly easy. The Word of God is right here. Christ has died. Listen, all the work has been done. It is left only for you to personally believe and to accept. Pastor Monty, did you just hint at the possibility of easy believism? That's so silly. God is eager to save you. You need to exercise faith in Christ. And aren't you glad that God didn't make it hard? By the way, what does hard believism mean? Well, Pastor Mahdi, if you don't make Jesus Lord of every area of your life, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What? If you believe that doctrine, then you're saying either you are perfect or you are going to hell. Period. I'm not perfect. There are parts of my life that need attention. How many would admit that? Thank you for being so honest, church. Let's just always be transparent with each other because we love each other. We all fail. Do we not fail? Are there not moments when Jesus is not Lord of something in your life? Are there not moments if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all? What a goofy motto. That would assume that you've been perfected in holiness. Well, Pastor Monty, maybe I have. I know you. He ain't reached that level, okay? What I'm saying is this. It is impossible to reach that level, and that's why God says, look, I'm going to pay the whole penalty. I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to shed the blood. I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to fulfill the Old Testament types and sacrifice. I will do it all! I'll do it all in the person of Jesus. And all I'm going to ask them to do, now this is so important, all I'm going to ask them to do is believe my word. Believe that I promised to send a Messiah who would shed his blood and die, Isaiah 53, and believe that I fulfilled my word. And anyone who believes, this is the great part, anyone who, but not a select few, there's no such thing in that passage, you would be impossible to find that. Anyone who believes, look at this, verse 12. Now remember the whole argument here, folks. Remember the whole argument? God is faithful to Israel. God's going to use a remnant, but that remnant is not limited by some artificial number. Verse number 12, here it is. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord. I love that, by the way. He is the God of the Jew. He is the God of the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Pastor, there's only a small group of people who will be saved among the Jews. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, I don't know who that is, do I? God does. I don't know. But Paul is saying, I want a huge multitude of Jewish people to be saved. Will that one day happen? You better bet your bottom dollar it will, because I'll get to Romans chapter 11 after a while. But Romans 10, Paul is saying this. Follow the argument. The church in Romans 8, safe and secure. You are in the love of God and nothing can separate you. Romans chapter 9, well, if that's true, what about the Jews? Hello, here we are, Jewish people. God made us lots of promises. And now, Paul, you're talking about the church and what happened to us? Oh, Jewish people, don't worry. God's worked through your whole history. Sovereign choice, sovereign plan. God is currently fulfilling his word through a believing remnant. In the prophets, God said the Gentiles would be saved. You're watching the fulfillment of the prophets. But that believing remnant is not, listen carefully, not artificially limited. Because Paul said, I want all of Israel to be saved. And he says, there's no difference between the Jew who has rejected Jesus as Messiah and between the Gentile who didn't even know about it. There's no difference. He said, that one God, that same Lord, is gracious to all who call upon him. And then one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at me. We isolate that verse sometimes. And explaining salvation, that's okay to kind of summarize it. But the greater context of the argument is this. Paul says there are no limits on who can come. That is crystal clear in the pages of my Bible. There are no limits. There are no artificial, well, you know, the Jewish people are limited to a remnant, so that must mean God picked some and didn't pick others. There's not a hint of that. Well, it is true that a remnant will be saved, that not the majority of Jews will come to Christ as Savior in this dispensation. That is true. While that is true, every single one of them is freely offered to receive Christ and is given equal chance at grace. How can you say it's equal? Here's how I can say it's equal, especially to Jewish people, because all they need to do is believe. Well, but Pastor Monty, what if they don't believe Jesus is Messiah? That's a problem, but they could go back to their Old Testament because they got that part, right? They could go back to their Old Testament. They could find everything that was predicted of Messiah. Then they could look at the life of Jesus and say, did he fulfill all of this? And then they could say, yes, he did. and all they would have to do is believe. But I'm telling you something, Gentile, for the most part. I know we have some Jewish folks here perhaps, but I'm telling you, Gentile, the same is true of you. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, all this evangelical doctrine about belief and being born again, I thank you very much, but I'll just stick with my church. Ye must be born again. John chapter 3. If there's any hope of heaven, it's not in my church, my rules, my religious tradition. It is in the person and work of Jesus Christ and my response to that when I come to believe the gospel. Now, can I share this in way of closing? I heard this for the first time when I was a young person in the eighth grade. For the first time with any clarity, I heard about this personal relationship with Christ that begins at a moment when I believe. And I listened carefully to what they were saying, preaching in an independent Baptist school my mother had enrolled me in. I listened carefully to what they were saying, and can I tell you something? I didn't buy it right away. Huh? Yeah, as an eighth grader, I didn't buy it right away. Do you know why? I didn't buy it because it seemed too easy. Oh, well, surely you got to do something. I mean, surely you got to light candles and go through rosary beads. I had a little bit of a Catholic background. Surely you got to do some of that. Surely you got to do this, 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 and this, and believe as well. And so I was a holdout on the gospel. I did not get saved until months after hearing that. But you know what the Lord was doing in my life? The Holy Spirit, every chapel message, was bringing it home to bear. And every Bible class was bringing it home to bear. And every memory verse was bringing it home to bear. And I became convinced at the midsection of my eighth grade year. I became absolutely convinced that I was lost. But I became equally convinced that the Bible says that the way to salvation is by personal faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. And if I would believe that from my heart and trust in Jesus and him alone, I could be saved. And I will never forget that morning, not in church somewhere, that morning in my bedroom when I got down on my knees. Having read the passage I'm preaching to you this morning, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in my bedroom as an eighth grade young man, I got down on my knees, I read that verse out loud to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm now calling on you to be saved. Lord, save me. I'm not relying on myself, my goodness. I was a decent kid, but I'm not relying on that. I am relying on you and you alone. Lord, please save me. And can I testify? God is good. He kept his word. If you're here and you've never come to Christ, I invite you this morning to believe on him who died for you. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. And as we examine it verse by verse in the light of a larger context, we certainly see an application for some of us who could be confused about the matter of religion. Father, it would be very easy to replace outward conformity or ritual or even worship, singing of hymns, reading a Bible, very easy to confuse that with genuine salvation. Help people to understand today that salvation comes when we personally believe on Christ. And help someone perhaps today to understand that the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God, you are equal opportunity in saving both Jews and Greeks, that there's no one beyond the scope of the grace of God. Lord, help us to know that today. And any who need to come, may the Spirit of God draw them in this moment to a saving knowledge of Christ through personal faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.